Let us come before the Lord in prayer. O our great and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening knowing that you are sovereign and you are the Lord over all. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We rejoice in the fact that you are a God who speaks to your people from the pages of Scripture. And that tonight, Lord, you are not silent, but you would communicate to us from the Word of God. Lord, would you give us ears to hear tonight what the Spirit would say to us? Would we have open and willing hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word? May it go forth and not return unto you empty tonight. Lord, we do pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that he would take the word as it is proclaimed and he would apply it to the lives of each and every one of us. Oh Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us to become more like you, that we would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love him, that we would serve him, and that we'd grow in holiness. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it was a cold, dark, wintry day when my daughter was born in Scotland 3 years ago. At first, there was great celebration. A baby had been born. I now had a little girl to look after, to love, to care for, and to chase future boyfriends away from. In the days that followed after my daughter was born, we started to notice that things were amiss. Our bundle of joy was unwell. Concerning signs began to appear. Elizabeth wasn't eating. She was instead constantly vomiting, more than babies generally do. To our surprise, her bowels didn't open and there'd been no dirty nappies. Something was not right. She was crying all the time. Her stomach was swollen and out of shape. This wasn't normal. After being home for one day and on my birthday, it was decided that Elizabeth should be taken back to hospital. So we took her to Perth Hospital, and there the doctors and the nursing staff weren't sure what was happening. So they decided to transfer her to the other side of the country, to Dundee Hospital. The medical team in Dundee expressed concern also, so they placed her in a special ambulance and shipped her off to the Children's Hospital in Edinburgh. As all this was taking place, I remember thinking, babies aren't supposed to behave this way. They're meant to eat. They're meant to fill their nappies. They're meant to give joy. Their stomach shouldn't be the way that it is. This is not normal. The outward signs that we were seeing was actually showing us the inward reality that she had a bowel problem and that she had to have surgery. The outward signs of everything going wrong was telling us of an inward truth. And thankfully, by God's grace, she was able to have successful surgery, and she now runs around this church as a total rat bag most Sunday mornings. But that pain that we went through, those signs that we saw, screamed to us that something was wrong. There was these visible signs of something we couldn't see. And in reality, there's often things in our lives that can show if we're healthy or not, be it physically or spiritually. See, in our Christian walk, we should be able to produce signs, produce fruit that tells us if we have a healthy Christian relationship or not. As Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, someone should be able to look at you and I and see that we are different to the world that is around us. As followers of the Lord, there should be visible fruit in our lives that demonstrates that internally we are different, that God has been at work upon our heart, that he has given us a new heart with new desires, that he has removed a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh that loves him and longs for him. There should be fruit and outward appearance occurring, flowing from us, that show us that Jesus has been at work. The Lord Jesus himself said, "You will recognize him." That is, you will tell who are my disciples. You will tell who those who aren't my disciples by their fruits. Fruits, signs, outward appearance can demonstrate if we're truly believers or not. And tonight I want us to look at the marks of a healthy and true Christianity. I want us to examine God's word and say, what are some of the fruits that should be evident in your life and in my life as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus? Now, the question we have to ask is this: if we are meant to be different, if our lives are to be totally changed by Jesus, that there are to be signs in our life that show that we love Jesus, what sort of signs should we be looking for? What is the fruit that we should be producing? Well, the Bible gives us many fruits. The Bible tells us of many different things that should flow from a heart that has been changed by Jesus. But tonight I want us to go back to the first church, the church of Acts chapter 2, and discover what the first believers produced as fruit that God has changed their life. Now, it should be stressed that even though tonight we're going to look at individuals and the fruit that you and I should be producing, the fruit that you and I have in our life should also be reflective of the fruit of the church. The marks of true and healthy Christianity that we display equally should be displayed as the church corporately. Our church should be known by these four signs that we'll look at tonight. Our lives should be shown, should display these four signs also. So what are the four signs? Well, before we look at that, let us get the background. Let's get the text into context. Acts chapter 2, the formation of the first church. It's a wonderful passage. If you ever want an exciting study, spend time studying the book of Acts. It is wonderful to see God moving and changing whole societies and turning the world literally upside down. But in the start of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus has ascended to heaven and he's told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem because he is sending the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit would come and they would be empowered for the work of the ministry. The Bible tells us that the disciples followed the teaching of Jesus. They gathered together in the upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were empowered for gospel ministry. The text then goes on to tell us that the Apostle Peter, the one who had denied Christ only a few days earlier, the one who was a coward in the face of opposition, was now filled with boldness and filled with courage, and he stood up before a crowd and began to preach to them. The crowd, we are told, had been gathered from every nation under the heavens. They were all in Jerusalem for a feast. So Peter stands and he preaches, and it's a supernatural event. Every person heard what Peter said in their own language, in their own tongue. As Peter preaches to them, he tells them of the gospel and he points at the crowd with all boldness and says, "You were guilty of killing Jesus." I mean, that's confrontational preaching. Standing in front of a crowd and saying, "You're the man. You're the one that killed Christ." Yet that's what he does. He stands before them and says, "You crucified Jesus. But Christ is no longer dead. He is risen and he's now exalted high above all." And in response to this preaching, the crowd that was listening was cut to their heart and they said, "What shall we do? This is truth. What should we do with this truth?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And the Bible, just as a simple little passing comment, says, and about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. But then what? The church has been born. Here is a new church. Here is the first New Testament church. 3,000 people have been converted. They've repented of their sins. They have been baptized. How now shall they live? What should they do as new Christians? How should their lives reflect the change that Christ has brought upon their heart? What fruits, what signs, what examples will they bring forth to show that they are truly converted? Well, Acts 2:42 actually gives us the answer. And even though we read five verses, I want us to look at just one verse tonight. Acts 2:42, to get an insight into the marks of a healthy Christianity. Look at verse 42. The first sign is that the church devoted themselves to truth. The Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or as some translations say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now I know as soon as you mention the word doctrine, you can just see people turn off. Doctrine, that's boring and dry, isn't it? It's almost as if a glaze just goes over people's eyes when you start talking theology, you start talking doctrine. And it's quite common for people today in Christianity to say, look, I don't need doctrine, I don't need theology, I have Jesus, that's all I need, I don't need any doctrine. That's a common statement. And if someone says that, my reply is simply, really? How do you know who Jesus is? How do you know who he is? How do you know what he has done if you don't have doctrine? Doctrine is simply teaching. Doctrine is simply the words and teaching of the Bible. See, Christianity is a doctrinal religion. You cannot have a healthy Christianity that is devoid of doctrine. You can't know anything about anything if you do not have doctrine. But today we have a Christianity light that is more interested in emotions and feelings and a show. Yet when we come to the first church, we don't see that being the focus. These new believers, upon repenting and being baptized, the first thing they do is devote themselves to truth. The first thing these new Christians do is devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching. They trusted in Jesus. They then went to the apostles and said, tell us more. We want to learn. There's this hunger for truth inside of them. They wanted to learn of Jesus. They wanted to learn the truth. They wanted to know what God was doing. That was the first sign of true conversion. They'd been changed. And now they hunger for truth. They devoted. They submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, it should be noted that the apostles' teaching is what we would call the scripture. It's the Bible. You know, there's no new apostles. There's no apostles running around today saying, let me tell you this new revelation. No, we have a closed canon. We have the word of God. And we have the apostles' teaching in the Bible today. So we can go to even to this day as Christians and devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by opening up the word of God. When you open the Bible, you are getting the teaching that this first century church got. There's nothing new. There's nothing grand and amazing that has to be on the bestseller list and you can find out today for the first time in church history what Jesus really meant. No, the Bible is sufficient. So the apostles' doctrine is the scripture. And it's something that we should hunger for as believers. The apostle Peter, who preached this first sermon, would later write in his epistle that new believers should be like newborn infants who long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. A baby should desire to be fed. Anyone who's a parent knows that babies can get quite demanding when it's time to be fed. Henry is 6 months old now, and he's got to this point where he whinges when he's hungry, which is normal. I pick him up, he calms down, but then he sees mummy getting a bottle and forget it, all bets are off. He is screaming, he is desiring that bottle, and nothing will shut him up until that bottle goes in his mouth. And that's how we should be as Christians. We should be desiring God's word. We should be hungering for it. And nothing will satisfy us until we open up the green pastures of God's scripture and we come face to face with what God wants us to hear. We should hunger, we should desire for the word of God. We should be like the first church, like the first Christians, devoting ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. But are we really like that? The Baptists used to be known as the people of the book. It used to be said if you went to a Baptist church, you're guaranteed to hear the word of God preached. Can we truly say that's Christianity today? Can we truly say that that's our lives? That we hunger for the word of God, that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, some people at this point, and if you ever study or read commentaries on this passage, you'll see there's a debate erupts. There's this common thought now that says that when the Bible here says the apostles' teaching, what it means is we don't have to listen to any other part of the Bible. We only devote ourselves to what the apostles said. And some people would even go further and say that means you don't even listen to what Jesus said because Jesus only told us part of the truth, but the apostles went a step further and completed it. Is that what the text is telling us? No. The text isn't saying that we ignore all the Bible and we only devote ourselves to what the apostles said. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said to the apostles, they are to teach everything that he commands them. They are to make known all that he taught them. So when you read apostles' doctrine, you actually can hear this. This is the word of Jesus. Jesus, we are told, opened up the Old Testament even and taught that to the disciples. So when we have apostles' doctrine, it includes the entirety of the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book of the Bible, everything contained within the covers is the word of God, and it's what we should hunger for. It's what we should desire. It's the apostles' teaching who is merely reflecting what Jesus said. So are you devoted to the apostles' doctrine? Are you hungering for the truth of God's word tonight? Doctrine is something that we must grab a hold of. We live in a day where we're told that doctrine must change, especially in things in regards to marriage. We're told that the Bible got it wrong, we need to modernize, we need to get with the time. Doctrine changes. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the Christian doctrine, the doctrine that Christ gives, the apostles' doctrine, is perfect in all it addresses. The word of God is complete and perfect. God got it right the first time. He doesn't have to adapt and change with culture and society. The word of God says what it says. We need to adapt to it. We will not change the Bible to fit the culture. But we hope that the culture will change to fit the Bible. So the early church devoted themselves to what God said, the unchanging word of God, the truth of the scripture. Tonight, if you have no desire for the Bible, if you have no desire for God's word to devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine, then that should be greatly concerning. It should cause you to worry, because that'd be like a baby not desiring to be fed. It would say there's a warning sign, there's something wrong here. True Christianity, a healthy Christianity, says we desire the truth of the scripture. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, "There is no such thing as a spirit-filled Christian who neglects the study of the word of God. There is no such thing as a spirit-filled church that does not give itself continually and steadfastly to the study of sacred scripture. The first sign of a spirit-filled church is one in which the spirit-filled people do not flee from the scripture and seek a substitute for it, but are driven to it and have their spiritual lives rooted and grounded in the word of God." There's the first sign of healthy Christianity, devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second sign of healthy Christianity is found also in verse 42, when it says they were devoted to fellowship. Look again at God's word. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship." The early church, the first church here in the book of Acts, didn't have the mindset of my Bible and me under a tree. I'm going to be by myself, isolated from everyone else. That's not New Testament Christianity. They weren't isolationists trying to do things by themselves. They weren't separating themselves and becoming like monks out in the middle of nowhere, just them and their Bible. No, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They joined together with other believers. The church is central to everything that they did. Now, I know some people can become a bit antsy when you start talking about church and church attendance, and it's very common for people to say, "Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." And that's true. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church won't keep you as a Christian. The question that should be asked is this: why would a real Christian not want to go to church? I mean, think about it. Why would a true believer who has been rescued by Jesus not want to go and spend time with other people who have been rescued by Jesus? The Lord Jesus himself said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How can you show the world Christian love if you're in the backwoods by yourself? How can you show the world love for the disciples when you just sit at home and don't fellowship with other Christians? You see, the hallmark of Christianity is fellowship with each other. The Bible has many commands on how we're to relate to each other in the church. We are told that we are to love one another, care for each other, and spend time together. As we do this, we will bear one another's burdens and think of others higher than self. How do we do that if we're by ourselves? How can I love you and care for you and bear your burden and grieve with you and rejoice with you? How can I do that if I'm not in fellowship with you? See, New Testament Christianity brings the church central and says this is God's plan for the world. Jesus has established a church. A church that is made up of all true believers. A church that is universal. But a church that has local expressions and local assemblies where we come together around the common faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should enjoy being with the people of God. We should love being together. We should be like the psalmist when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let me go to the house of the Lord." John MacArthur put it this way. He says, "For a Christian to fail to participate in the life of the local church is inexcusable. The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. All members of the universal church, the body of Christ, are to be actively and intimately involved with local assemblies." So let me ask, how's your relationship with the local church? It's a hallmark, a sign of healthy Christianity, fellowship. How's your relationship with the church? Now, I know the church is not perfect. Anyone that's attended a church knows the church is not perfect. Anyone that's served in ministry of the church definitely knows it's not perfect. And even those who preach are quick to point out that they're not perfect and they're the cause of many of the problems in the church. And you know what? You will go to church and you'll say this, "I don't like that person." But guess what? Jesus loved them. Jesus died for them. Jesus rescued them. They probably don't like you either. But hey, you've got Jesus. Let's unite over that. You'll even sit in sermons. You'll sit there going, "I don't know if I agree with that. That makes me uncomfortable." That's nice. But doesn't excuse us from fellowshipping together. When you get a group of sinners together, we're going to rub each other up the wrong way. I guarantee you I will annoy you. I probably already have, and for that I apologize. You'll probably annoy me. I'll be waiting for the apologies afterwards. But no, that's what happens. We rub each other up the wrong way. But you know what? That's how we grow in Christ. When someone annoys me in the church, it's an opportunity for me to reflect and say, well, maybe there's a sin in my life that I need to deal with. Maybe I need to change. And I grow. And that's how we all should be. The early church devoted themselves to fellowship, to spending time with each other, to loving each other. If we don't love the church, if we don't love fellowshipping with those who make up the church, if we don't desire to spend time with our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can we truly say that we have a healthy Christianity? Jesus commands us to love, to fellowship with, to take care of those in the church. He tells us to even submit to our leaders, because they are giving account for our souls. How can all these commands be fulfilled if we separate ourselves from the church? We don't have a complete Christianity if we go by ourselves. The Bible makes the church central to our Christian walk. The early church took this serious, and so should we. See, these guys in Acts chapter 2, when they devoted themselves to fellowship, when they devoted themselves to the church, many of them were signing their own death warrants. They were saying, "I would rather identify with the people of God than live a life of luxury and success.
I would rather risk my life, risk my business, risk my reputation to be identified with the people of God. Do we have that sort of love for the local church? Do we have that sort of love for fellowship? So fellowship is a mark of healthy Christianity. But there's another mark here, the third mark. They were devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now what does that mean? Some people say that simply means they devoted themselves to having a nice lunch after the morning service. No, that's not the picture that's being given there. You know, what's being spoken about here in the early church is actually one of the two ordinances of the church. You see, God in his wisdom has given us two ordinances that visibly display the gospel for all to see. The first ordinance is baptism. And we know from earlier on in Acts chapter 2 that they've repented and been baptized. They've seen the first visible display of the gospel. The second ordinance is actually what we're going to be celebrating at the end of this service, the Lord's table. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to the communion, to the Lord's supper. It was an integral and vital part of the early church. I'm actually reading a church history at the moment by a guy named Nick Needham. He is a church historian that lives in Scotland. And he said that in this passage, what we don't pick up today is when we come to the Lord's table, we have these nice little cups and bread all ready for us. They didn't do that. Each person brought their own cup, their own bread, and they shared it with each other. And it was a sign of their ongoing fellowship and commonality in Christ. They would come together, they would have communion together, they would say, look what Jesus has done for us. He has rescued us, he has transformed us, he has brought us into family, into community. Here, you take my bread, I'll take yours, and together we'll declare the wonders of Jesus. This is how the early church was. They took the Lord's table very seriously. They devoted themselves to it. See, the table reminds us of the gospel. It tells us that we can't save ourselves, but the table says Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross for us. He had to have his body broken. He had to have his blood spilled so that we might know him. That's what the table reminds us of. That's what communion tells us of. They devoted themselves to this ongoing visible display of the gospel. Do we take the table that seriously? You know, I always thought I took the Lord's table seriously because I'd get the elements in my hand when I was served and I'd bow my head and say a prayer before I took the bread and took the cup. But the other day I was listening to a lecture that smacked me up the inside of the head. It was that confronting. It was a lecture on the English Reformation, an event that took place nearly 500 years ago. And the speaker was talking about all these martyrs who died for their faith. I think I've heard that before. I know the martyrs died at horrible deaths. When I lived in the UK, I saw some of the spots where they were burnt at the stake, where they were killed for their testimony to Jesus Christ. But then the lecture started to unwrap some of the things that they died for. The number one reason the English reformers died was because of the serious way they took the Lord's table. It was amazing that they would say that as they're being tied to the stake to be burnt, these people would be preaching about the Lord's table. And I thought, why would you do that? You're about to be executed and you're talking about communion? The reason was the Roman Catholic Church then and the Roman Catholic Church now taught that these elements save you. It's called sacramental grace. That these elements are actually Christ being crucified afresh, that the work of Jesus 2,000 years ago was not enough. And the English reformers said that was a load of rubbish. They said that destroys the gospel. So they would preach by saying the Lord's table is a symbolic reminder of what Jesus has done for us already. They would preach as the flames started to lick around their feet, saying the table reminds us that Christ paid the penalty for all sinners. As the flames grew higher, they would declare boldly, saying, this table reminds us that we cannot save ourselves, that it's Jesus who was crucified, not us. And then they'd die. I thought these guys took the table seriously. It was clergy, it was laity, it was the educated, it was the uneducated. So many, hundreds of them died,
standing for the truth that the Lord's table reminds us that Jesus paid it all. Would you be prepared to die for this? I found that confronting. The hardships we face, well, I've never had someone say you're going to die because you disagree with me over the Lord's table. Yet the early church, these guys also died for it. They were accused by the Romans of being cannibals because they said it was the body and blood of Christ. They were mocked, they were jeered. Sometimes they were even crucified. They devoted themselves to the Lord's table. A hallmark of healthy Christianity is that we take this table seriously. We don't rush it. We don't go, hurry up, there's something good on TV, let's get this over and done with. No, we stop, we pause, we remember Jesus. We say that what Jesus did, it reminds us that Christ died for me, that he rose again from the dead, that by his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have new life. We should take the table seriously. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that God takes it so seriously he has killed people because they've abused the table. A hallmark of healthy Christianity, devoting yourself to the Lord's table, to the breaking of bread. Fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The final mark of healthy Christianity in the early church was this: they were a people of prayer. Are we a praying people? Numerous studies have shown that within the church and amongst those who claim to be Christian, including Baptists, that prayer is almost non-existent. Some of those studies and surveys have even found that those who serve as pastors pray on average of 5 minutes per day. And I'm not saying this to dump on you and say, let's get praying. I'm standing here going, man, I don't pray anywhere near enough. Can I truly say I'm devoted to prayer? I don't think I can. The Bible exhorts us to prayer. It calls on us to pray. Yet prayer seems to be one of the first things that disappear when things get hard or when things go well. Prayer is a constant battle. But there's something drastically wrong if we don't pray. In prayer, we get to talk to our Heavenly Father. We get to talk to the Creator. We get to talk to the one who is God. In our marriages, we wouldn't go a whole day with not talking to our spouse. And if we did, we wouldn't give them just 2 minutes and clear off. If you did that in a relationship, I guarantee you, Pastor Richard would have you in for marriage counseling. There's something wrong. But if we love God, if we love the triune God who created us and rescued us and sealed us unto the day of redemption, if we love God, why don't we talk to him? Now, I know prayer is not easy. Prayer is hard. It doesn't seem to come naturally to us. In fact, even the disciples, when they were with Jesus, went and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were with Jesus and they didn't know how to pray. And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer and said, here's a nice outline of some of the things you should pray for. And even though prayer is hard, even though prayer is a struggle, prayer is to be central to our Christian life. We are to pray without ceasing. Our prayer should be persistent and we shouldn't lose heart. Can that be said of our prayer lives? I'm asking myself that question also. The church here in Acts chapter 2, converted, baptized, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Bible says that they were blessed tremendously by God. I mean, what was the result of the church living this way? Well, the text goes on to tell us that they were different from the world, and as a result, fear and awe came upon all the people. As they brought forth fruits, keeping with repentance, it says that the apostles did signs and wonders amongst them. It says the church lived and worked together. It tells us that their evangelistic outreach was absolutely brilliant, as daily the Lord added to their number. when the Christians acted like Christians. They loved Jesus. They devoted themselves to the things Jesus says we should devote ourselves to. They turned the world upside down. Massive transformation. Christians who are different to the world, churches who aren't religious versions of the world, will shake and impact the community that God has placed them in. But it all begins with us being obedient and living the lives as Christians. So how's your healthy Christianity tonight? We've done a spiritual checkup. How are you going? It's hard, it's confronting. As I was reviewing this sermon this afternoon, I'm sitting there going, yeah, I need to tighten up too. It should be an ongoing thing in our lives that we're constantly checking ourselves. When our love for Christ starts to dim, we need to return to what he tells us to do. But finally, as we close, let me just stress something here. Even though we have looked at four signs of healthy Christianity, let me stress this. Just doing these signs doesn't make you a Christian. I want to stress that for a reason, because we're religious people by nature. All people are religious, even the atheist. And we have this mindset, if I can just do something, that will make me right with God. And as a result, you'll have religious people who will read their Bible, who will go to church every time the doors open, who quickly partake of communion and even mumble out a few prayers. Just doing these things does not make you a Christian. Rather, these signs, these fruits should flow from a heart that has been changed by Jesus. You see, we should do these things because we love Jesus and have been rescued by him. We shouldn't do it in an effort to make Jesus love us and rescue us. These things cannot earn our salvation. These signs should flow as a result of salvation. Just because you can do these signs doesn't even necessarily mean you're saved. Think of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. He heard good teaching. He had great doctrine. His theology was probably better than you and I. He fellowshiped with Christ. He walked with Christ. He broke bread with Christ. He was even taught to pray by Jesus, yet the Bible says he was a devil. A false Christian, a betrayer who knew how to act rightly. See, true and healthy Christianity shows itself in these actions. But true and healthy Christianity does not begin by these actions. True and healthy Christianity begins with Jesus and what Jesus has done. Jesus who was crucified, Jesus who died, Jesus who was buried, Jesus who rose again. True and healthy Christianity begins when we see Christ, we turn from our sins and embrace him by faith. And then because we love him, we will want to do these things. Because we love him, we'll devote ourselves to doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So tonight, how is your spiritual walk? How is your Christianity? The Bible says examine ourselves. I think it's healthy for all of us to stop and say, do I love the Lord Jesus? Am I living how he said I should? And does my life reflect the inward change that he has worked upon my heart? Let's pray together. Oh, our loving God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us from the scripture. And we thank you, Lord, that salvation depends upon you and not upon us. Father, we pray that you would be kind to us, that you would enable us by your spirit and out of a heart of love to bring forth fruits keeping with our repentance. That, Lord, we would be a people that hunger for the word of God. That, Lord, we would desire you constantly and would come to you in your word and learn more of you. That, Father, we would long to be in fellowship with each other, to be a part of the local church. That, Lord, the Lord's table, the communion, would be a time of remembrance and celebration as we remember that Jesus paid it all. But, Lord, may we also be a people of prayer, where we talk to you and long to pour out our heart before you, to make our prayer and petition known to you, knowing that you, our Heavenly Father, care for us and will answer in a way that glorifies you. Father, would you cause us all tonight to examine ourselves in the area where we are weak or falling down? May you cause us to repent of that, and may we desire to serve you and do the good works that you have called us to. But Father, there's someone here tonight who doesn't know you, who might be trying to just be religious in an effort to get to heaven. Father, I pray that they would come to the realization this evening they cannot save themselves, that works do not rescue, but you do. That Jesus, you hold your hand out tonight and say, repent and trust in me. Oh Lord, would you save people this night? Would you strengthen your church? And may Christ be forever glorified. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.